Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you to open in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As you're taking just a moment to turn over to that passage, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you. I've been looking forward to this week for quite some time. And I'm thankful, at least, that this time has... I don't know where you are in this, but I'm thankful that the time has come upon us. And look forward to the week that we're going to spend together. In our lesson this morning, I want us to talk about what is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible today. You know, there are a lot of them, I guess, we can point out that people are familiar with, some of them that people have memorized, things that just almost naturally, for some folks at least, roll off the tongue. You know, we're not going to talk about John 3:16. That would be one of those kinds of passages. And judging from the number of people who hold that up on signs at sporting events with that verse reference across it, that's certainly a well-known passage of Scripture. It doesn't tell us everything we need to know about our relationship with God, but it does tell us some important things that we need to know about our relationship with Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But the verse that I want us to talk about this morning is another one that comes from the words of Jesus, something else Jesus spoke, but it goes like this: judge not that you be not judged. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, some translations maybe use a little more up-to-date language: do not judge so that you will not be judged. And the truth is, I wouldn't be surprised if you've heard this verse quoted at times other than when you come together on occasions like this or when you're sitting in a Bible class. You know, I'm amazed at how many people in our society can quote this passage, or at the very least, they can paraphrase this passage. And I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. I am all for people memorizing Scripture. I think that's fantastic. But I don't think anybody needs to stop with just one passage. And unfortunately, it seems to me that that's what many people in our society have done. They have taken this passage of Scripture and they have pulled it from the context in which it's found, and they have separated it from everything else that is said in the Bible. And as a result of that, they have some misunderstandings about what that means. And I suspect that we're going to deal with people who are like that more in the future than rather than less. That's not something that's going to go away anytime soon, I don't suppose. And so let's take some time to look at this passage in context and to talk about some other things that are said in the Scriptures that will also help us shed some light on what Jesus meant. So let's read again in Matthew 7, verse 1 beginning. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the first question I want to ask as we just look at this is, you know, what is Jesus talking about here? What is he trying to get across? What kind of judgments does the Bible condemn? And as we look at this, I think we ought to first just take note of the fact that Jesus wasn't trying to condemn judgments of any and every kind. The Scriptures, on the whole, don't condemn judgments of any and every kind. And I think that's important for us to point out, and it's something I suspect that as we go about and as we talk to people in our world and as we try to influence people with the gospel of Christ, that's going to be a point that we're going to have to get across. Because when some people quote the words of Jesus in this passage, they do so to lend credence to the idea that there is never a time under any circumstances when we can make a judgment about another person's beliefs or about another person's conduct, that that's simply off limits. And I wouldn't be surprised if you have encountered people at some point or another who have thought that, or at least have given the impression that that's what they believe about these things. You know, we live in a society where many people, and perhaps even most people, just hold that to be a fundamental truth. Maybe they wouldn't quote this passage in trying to support it, but conventional wisdom says that the beliefs of other people and the behavior of other people, that's just off limits. You can't make any judgments about that. And no one has a right to say anything about what people believe or how they live. And, of course, most people don't really hold to that. They don't carry that to its logical conclusion. But that's what many people in our society claim to believe all the same. And what I think is going on when that is being done in many instances is that those who are telling us we don't have a right to judge, you can't do that under any circumstances, is really they're making up for the fact that their beliefs or their behavior is something that can't be justified on its own merits. It's something they really can't defend, truth be known. And so if no one has the right to say anything to you about what you believe, if no one has the right to say anything to you about what you do, then you don't really have to worry about justifying those things in the sight of anyone. You know, anything a person wants to believe or anything they want to do is expected to be valid simply because they want to do it or they want to believe it. But I want to point out that the words of Jesus don't really lend any support to that kind of thinking. They're never meant to be used in that way. And the people who use his statement in such fashion, they're guilty of taking the words of Jesus and twisting them into whatever they want them to mean. And you can't read the rest of the Bible and not see that there are places where we're not only told that some judgments are acceptable, but they're actually demanded under some circumstances. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, for example, John would write, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world," John said. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't think you can do something like that without making some judgments. That's just not possible, is it? Or in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul would say, "Look out for the dogs and look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And once again, in that passage, I don't know how anyone could look out for these things without making some kind of judgment about what it is they're seeing. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 3, he wrote to the Corinthians about the man who had his father's wife. He would say there, "Though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." Paul didn't hesitate to do that. And of course, we have people in our day who say, "Well, you know, the Apostle Paul was, in fact, the Apostle Paul. You know, who are you?" And I do understand that. But the reality is, when you look at what Paul said in verse 2 of that same context, "You are being arrogant," he said to the Corinthians, "instead of being filled with grief and seeing to it that the man who did this is removed from among you. You should have done this already," is what Paul was saying to them. He expected them to make some judgments about it. They hadn't done that. And really, you can't even read past the verses we're looking at this morning without seeing that Jesus never intended to prohibit any and every kind of judgment. When he says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn back to attack you. You're going to have to make some judgments about canines and pork there in some fashion or another. You're going to have to identify according to the words of Jesus. Or as he would later say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to make some judgments about things. And so when you look at that, you can say, well, did Jesus just forget what he said, you know, in verse 1? No, that's not what he did. He simply meant something different than what many people in our society claim that he meant and what they want him to mean. And so let me ask you, what did Jesus condemn when he said, "Do not judge"? First thing I want you to see about that is that Jesus' words, I believe, condemn what I'm going to call hypercritical judgments. To be hypercritical is just to be excessively critical. And it is to be pronounced by a disposition to find and to point out faults, and even if those happen to be trivial faults, that's the main goal. Have you ever known someone who acted as though fault-finding were one of the gifts of the Spirit, you know? Still one exercise today, oddly enough, and they have it. Some people are like that. And it may be nothing more than a tiny speck, to borrow the language of Jesus, but people like this, they are bound and they are determined to find and to remove every last one of them. And they have taken that responsibility upon themselves. And it's not so much a desire to help as it is a need to criticize. You know, one of the dangers we face is turning our God-given responsibility to judge certain things into justification for what is nothing more than unnecessary criticism. I think we have to watch out about that. What Jesus was talking about is basically an attitude here. And what is the motivation behind our criticism of other people's practices or their beliefs? Are we being critical merely for the sake of being critical? Are we trying to offer what we usually refer to as constructive criticism? Because I think if we have the right attitude, then provision is made for us to go to a brother or to a sister and to show them their fault. I think you see that in Matthew chapter 18. When Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, in verse 15 of that chapter, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We can do that. That is a responsibility the Lord has given to us. But what Jesus was condemning, at least in part, was people who have a judgmental disposition. That is their bent in life, you might say. But there's another thing I think is condemned in the words of Jesus, and that is hypocritical judgments as well. You know, some people can see the faults of others just clearly. You know, it's no problem at all, at least they think that. But they're not nearly as good about recognizing their own faults or recognizing their own shortcomings. And so Jesus says there in verse 3 of our text of Matthew 7, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, this illustration that Jesus gives here about hypocritical judgments, I think was meant to be almost comical. You know, this picture of someone who is struggling with this delicate operation of removing a speck from someone's eye while they have a plank sticking out of their own. I think it was intended to be humorous. He meant it to come across that way. And he meant it to come across that way because he wanted to show us just how absurd we can be if we're not careful about that. You know, sometimes when this caricature is, you know, transferred over to us and we're the one with the plank sticking out of our eye, maybe we don't appreciate the humor of Jesus. But he was trying to get across something to us. And the point he was trying to make is, how can we think that we are qualified to help people take the speck out of their eyes when we've got that plank sticking out of our own? And what I want you to see this morning, I'm going to tell you exactly how we do that. We do that by exaggerating the faults of other people and by minimizing our own. Isn't that how we do that? You know, it's hard for us to be objective. It's hard for us to be impartial when we're comparing ourselves with other people. And the result is that we sometimes make hypocritical judgments. And so why did Jesus say what he did in this passage? Why does he talk about not judging others and say all of these other things? It seems to me that he gives one very good reason and then he implies another. Jesus warned about judging others in hypercritical and hypocritical ways, primarily because of the consequence of doing so. And what he says about that in our text is, verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Some have thought these verses are referring to the way other people are going to treat us if we make these kind of harsh and unhelpful judgments with regard to them. You know, in other words, if we are harsh and we are unhelpful in our judgments, then other people are going to be harsh toward us and unhelpful toward us. And that may be a result of those sorts of things, but I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the judgment of God. And the point Jesus was making wasn't that we, you know, should be lenient when we judge others so that they're going to be lenient when they deal with us. His point was that we should do away with things like judgmental attitudes, lest we ourselves stand condemned for violating the will of God. That's the point he was making. And really, it's a principle that's found more than once in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Well, why? For they shall receive mercy. Or Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those concepts kind of overlap one another to a degree. And I'm not saying that we can somehow earn God's mercy. That's not the point at all. In fact, mercy is something that can't be earned. End of subject. But what I am saying this morning is that we can exclude ourselves from the mercy of God by violating the words of Jesus, by violating what is said in other parts of the Bible about how we ought to treat other people. James said in James 2 and verse 13 that judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And yet more than that, we've already seen that our judgment sometimes can be hypocritical if we're not careful. And we can be guilty of trying to remove that speck out of someone's eye, even though we have that plank in our own. And here's what we sometimes fail to recognize when we do something like that. If we pose as judges, then there is absolutely no way that we complete ignorance of the law that we claim to be able to administer to others. And so really what we do in that is we end up condemning ourselves. Paul talked about that kind of thing in Romans chapter 2, in the first few verses. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, it gets back to that mindset that we sometimes have. I'm different. I have a special relationship with God. My position's not like other people. I'm more important. What Paul says is that's not really how that works. That when we do the very things that we condemn in other people, we condemn ourselves. We stand in precisely the same position. And so implied in the warning of Jesus about judging other people in these hypercritical and these hypocritical ways, it seems to me, is that what the problem with it is this. It takes our focus off the primary issue that we need to be concerned about. And that primary issue is, what is going on in my life? What am I doing? And so Jesus says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And I think that may be related to what we've just talked about, but I think there's enough difference to warrant talking about it for just a moment by itself. When a person spends all of his time looking for the faults of others, I want to tell you two things that are going to happen. The first is that he will find faults in others. That's the first thing that's going to happen. There's just no doubt about that. That if we want to go around and we want to look for specks in the eyes of other people, there are plenty of specks to be found. And Jesus didn't deny that fact. He didn't say that, there's not really a speck in your brother's eye. He didn't even say that we should never, under any circumstances, try to remove the speck from our brother's eye. That wasn't the point. His point had to do with the second thing that is likely to happen. And that is, if we go around looking for the speck in other people's eye, we spend our time looking for other people's faults, we are more likely to just overlook our own. You see, when we look at the faults of other people and we refuse to look at our own faults, that can make us feel pretty good about ourselves. I mean, isn't that why people do that? In fact, I want to tell you, people do that even when talking about this passage. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that. But when we were making some of these points, did anybody have just for like even a fleeting moment a thought that says, tell them, preacher, so-and-so does that all the time? Why? Because we're focused somewhere else. We're not looking here. We're not thinking about ourselves. We want to apply it. Yes, we want to apply it to our brother. He needs that. And so we want to be helpful in that way. And so that's the way our mind tends to work. That's what we tend to do. And as important as it is to help other people, the thing that we need to keep in mind, the thing that is first and foremost for us, is to take responsibility for ourselves. Paul would say in Romans 14 and verse 12 that each of us will give an account of himself to God. He didn't say we're going to give an account of how many specks that we remove from other people's eyes. And so don't allow yourself to be drawn away. Don't allow yourself to overlook your own problems because you're so busy trying to solve every perceived problem in the people who are around you. The reality is we only hurt ourselves when we do that. So as we bring the lesson to a close this morning, I want to point out that although we've been talking about some things that may have application with respect to our relationship with people in the world, that's not really their primary application. I think Jesus was primarily talking about those that we would call our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? See what I mean? And Jesus didn't say, again, that we have no obligations with regard to helping another person and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ live the way that they ought to live. We have responsibilities along those lines. We have obligations in that. But what I want us to do with the time we have remaining is just point out a few questions that I think we need to ask ourselves when we are inclined to be critical of someone. And I'm not even using critical in a bad sense there necessarily. It might be justified criticism, but when we're inclined to be critical in some sense. And the first question that I think we need to ask is this. Am I being critical because I have a critical disposition, or am I doing my best to offer constructive criticism? Am I genuinely trying to help the person go to heaven? I say question one, that's two questions, I guess. So don't judge. I mean, I don't know why I did that. Second question. Am I absolutely sure that the thing I have a problem with is something that the Lord defines as sin? Or is it merely something that I personally have a problem with? If it's something I personally have a problem with, I have every right to get over that. If it's something the Lord defines as sin, then it's something that needs to be dealt with. Third question. Am I doing the best I can to make sure that my own spiritual life is free from obstructions? Or am I using the faults of others to draw away attention from my own faults? Now, I'll freely tell you, there may be other questions that we could ask, but I think these would go a long way towards helping us draw the line between judgments that are justified on the one hand and judgments that are not on the other. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 and following, Paul said, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." That's not all there is to say on the subject of judging, and even that passage has to be understood in its context. But I'm going to tell you what, that's good advice, isn't it? In fact, it's absolutely critical that we learn to put those words into practice. Because if we refuse to do so, then the truth is we risk the judgment of God. And that makes these things very serious indeed. And that's why we need to constantly ask ourselves the question, you know, how am I doing in this? And evaluate where we are in this picture of things. It may be that we have some in the audience this morning who, whether it is this area of life or some other, you know that there's some ways in which you are not right with the Lord. Some things you've done that have kept you from having the kind of relationship with God that you need to have. And there may be some in our audience this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have never established that relationship with God. God has sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of all mankind. But that is not something that is automatically applied to us just because God did it. We must respond with an obedient faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be right with Him. Someone in the audience who hasn't done that, Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Will you do that this morning? If you owe some other duty, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.